What if it was possible to begin this year with a clean slate? What if it was possible for you to start fresh and to live free? I mean, just imagine waking up every morning with the weight was lifted from your shoulders. Like, what if every moment, like when you open your eyes, you're like, I am anticipating joy and optimism. Like, what if I had less stress and less anxiety? What if my mind could finally stop moving and just be at rest? What if all of our relationships were healthy and flourishing? What if this could be our year to have a clean slate? Now, for the next 3 weeks, it's going to be a little bit like a college class, a counseling session, and church all wrapped up into one, so good luck. But these weeks are going to build on each other, and so make sure you show up or watch online. But every week, we're going to be uncovering that, but I'll admit that what we're going to be talking about is actually going to be pretty difficult. Not only that, I also need to admit to you, I don't always get it right. Now, full transparency, I don't always like to do what God commands Jesus followers to do, but I do promise you this, that when we place our life underneath biblical authority, it's a better way to do life. It's not always easier, but it is better. So we're going to talk about something that every single one of us will wrestle with. You don't even have to believe in God to struggle with this, and everyone wrestles with it, but if you're a Jesus follower, you are commanded to do something about it. We're going to be talking about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, and the crazy thing about unforgiveness is it's not even technically a word. It's not. But every one of us knows exactly what we're talking about. Now in Scripture, forgiveness is actually translated this way, to send away, to leave, to forgive, to permit, to let go, suffer or suffer through, to leave or to abandon. I'm going to abandon it. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to forgive it. That's how Scripture uses that Greek word for forgiveness. And so if you're just going to like do the opposite for unforgiveness, you would do invite into your life. Return to again and again. Blame, accuse, judge, condemn, hold on to, keep, cherish, thrive on, feed on, or cling to. Full transparency, that sounds a lot like my struggle with unforgiveness. How about yours? Now, this kind of goes a couple different ways. We can talk about our forgiveness in our relationship with God and how we feel like God views us and what we've done. And there might be some here that we're pretty sure, hey, I'm not sure there is a God, but if there is a God, I've got some stuff in my life I don't think he'd like to forgive me for. I've got some baggage with unforgiveness. Maybe when it comes to our relationship with God, well, that's how we view it. And we're going to talk about that. But transparency, apparently a lot of us have some baggage with unforgiveness of others. Maybe some other people in this church, potentially some people in this room, probably somebody in your family. No one can hurt you like family. And no matter how different you and I might be, we have this in common. We all have some baggage with unforgiveness. Now, in this series, it would be a shame if all you did was hear a couple of sermons on forgiveness. What I'd really love for you to do is be able to apply God's truth specifically for your life. So I want to give you an inventory of some questions, and I want you to answer them in your head, answer them internally, and answer them immediately. Your gut response is probably the right response. And here's the scale: never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. And here's the question. Have you ever struggled to let go of a hurt or wrong someone committed against you? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. How often do thoughts of past hurts influence your current emotions or decisions? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do you find it difficult to trust people because of past betrayals? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. How often do you replay arguments, offenses, or painful moments in your mind? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do you feel bitterness or resentment towards someone specific in your life? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. Have you ever avoided someone because of an unresolved conflict or hurt? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. How frequently do you feel weighed down by regret or guilt about how you've treated others? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. Do you feel unforgiveness has impacted your spiritual life, such as through prayer or worship? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. And how often do you wish for reconciliation with someone from your past? Never, rarely, sometimes, often, always. On a scale of 1 to 10, how free do you feel from the weight of your past? I want to ask you these questions because I want you to know kind of where the pain is. Like a doctor asking a patient, hey, where does it hurt? Where do you need to focus? Where do you need to heal? So let me just, I want you to ask yourself this question right here. Who in my life needs forgiveness? I want you to know you're thinking already, hey, that's a terrible question, Josh. I have a better question for you. Let's just ask who in my life wronged me? Because that's a better question because I have to forgive them because they wronged me. Josh, they hurt me. Don't let them off the hook. I mean, doesn't that sound way better? But here's the reality. It's not hard to assign blame, but here's the challenge with that. People who blame things never change things. That mindset does not lead to a clean slate. That mindset does not lead to a fresh start. So if you want to experience hope and healing, we should all be asking, okay, who in my life actually needs forgiveness? So who is it for you? Who do you continue to invite back into your mental life story? And the problem is this is something that we could have struggled with that happened last week, or some of us could be struggling with what happened way back in the 1900s, right? I mean, it could happen last week, last hour, last year, last decade. But who in your life needs forgiveness? What wrong, what action, what inaction in your mentally do you return to again and again? And when you argue with them in your head, you always win. I mean, isn't it better in your head? But when you argue with them in your head, what is it that you want to assign blame? What is it that you want to accuse? What is it that you want to condemn? What is it specifically that you want them to pay for? Did they cheat you? Cheat on you? Deny you? Abuse you? Belittle you? What is it that you want to feed on? What is it that you just can't seem to let go of? What is it that you just cling to? I mean, the truth is, they could have wronged you and not realized it. They could have wronged you, but what they did, hear this lovingly, wasn't near as bad as what you made it out to be. Now, I don't know what it is for you, and some of you, let's be transparent, some of you have stuff in your past that others have done to you that they should be imprisoned for. But not every offense is that way. I mean, is it possible that what they did actually isn't as bad as how it made you feel? And maybe they didn't recognize your efforts and you translated that differently. Maybe they forgot to call you and you thought that they excluded you. Maybe that you misinterpreted their silence. Maybe you misinterpreted their no. But I'm telling you, as we dive into unforgiveness, there's all of these areas that you and I will both struggle to forgive. And the other person could be oblivious. But we feed on it. We can't let go of it. We invite it back into our life again and again. All of that to ask you the question, how do you carry the weight of unforgiveness? I mean, the weight affects your decisions, affects your relationships. It will affect your family. Even if they don't know about it and you can't see it, how do you carry the weight of unforgiveness? And the reality is not every offense is the same. Right? The reality is not every offense are the same. Some of them are like small misunderstandings. Maybe it wasn't intentional. They didn't realize it, but they did it, and it was a weight. Maybe for some of you, it's more of like broken promises, a little bit bigger. Like they didn't follow through on their plans. They broke your trust. Maybe they broke your heart. And for others, it could be bigger than that, right? It's a betrayal of trust. Someone that you thought was a friend wasn't a friend, right? They did something behind your back. Your spouse said something to you about you, or you shared something with someone and you were repaid with betrayal. But you just have to carry it. And some of you, it could be emotional abuse or verbal abuse. It's a bigger deal than that. Like some of us, for the words our parents say, or something happened early on in our life, it was a big deal. The belittling, the negative, the backbiting, the manipulation, the trauma. And then there's some of us that have to carry this whole big stuff. There's a whole other level of distrust in our life, physical violence or severe past trauma. And there's enough people in this room that the statistics say that several of us have had to deal with assault, abuse, violence, bullying. What do you do with all of this? I mean, some of the stuff is little. Some of the stuff is kind of big, but it's all an offense. And that adds up. There could be some big offenses and small offenses. And reality is, it's kind of hard to carry. But how do you carry the weight of unforgiveness? Because here's the problem. We think that when we carry this, it's going to promote justice. We think that when we can carry this, it affirms how we feel. We think that carrying this is going to protect us from ever being hurt again. So let me ask you this. How is holding on to this affecting you? Really? How is it affecting you really? As you replay what they did, and as you remember why you never hang out with that side of the family, and as you think about maybe your spouse or your parents or their parents or your kids or your people that you thought were friends, but they have betrayed you, they talk bad about you, they wronged you. What do you do with the heartbreak? What do you do with the silence? What do you do with the no? What do you do with the constant criticism? What do you do with the pain of rejection? Do you move out? Hide out? Like when you encounter them again, when you go to school or work and you see them in the hallway, like what hits your mind? Do you make eye contact with them? Do you just try to avoid them? How do you carry the weight of unforgiveness? How is this affecting you? Because here's the deal. We think we got to carry this because this is going to help me in my life. But the reality is, it's just a bunch of dead weight. Forgiveness is not about excusing the wrong. It's about releasing its hold over you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not about excusing the wrong. It's about releasing its hold over me. And the truth is, unforgiveness hurts you and helps no one. Unforgiveness hurts you and helps no one. But you and I, we just keep coming back to this and we want to pick this back up again. But this is going to affect you. The longer you hold on to it, the longer it is. So who in your life needs forgiveness? Now, some relationships, we feel like we have to forgive. We don't want to because we'll lose power. If some of you guys have problems with your spouse or you're in a relationship and you won't forgive them because the minute you forgive them, you lose the power in the relationship and you would really just like to make them pay. If you forgive them, you lose the power. Not only that, if we forgive them, you know what that does? It opens up us up to being hurt again. And worse than that, they will never go unpunished. So hear me, forgiveness is not about excusing the wrong. It's about releasing its hold on you. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying what they did was not a big deal. I'm not saying you weren't wrong. No, I agree. They hurt you. They betrayed you. They wronged you. So I'm not saying they even deserve forgiveness. I'm just asking, how's it affecting you? Augustine says resentment or unforgiveness or anger is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And the truth is, so many people who have wronged me, they forgot about me. And I've never forgotten about them. I just carried the pain. That's me. What about you? Here's my real life experience. What it's taught me is that unforgiveness robs us of the full life that God intended for us. So unforgiveness continues to punish us because it robs us of where God wants to lead us. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, you just got to figure out what to do with all of this. The reality is, good luck to you, because unforgiveness will poison you. Unforgiveness will rob you. Just look around. I know some 50-year-olds who are stuck by what happened to them when they were 18, and I know some 70-year-olds who are frozen by what happened to them at 7. And we hold on to our past, and we think, oh, we're just standing up for justice. But unforgiveness hurts us and helps no one. So what if you could wipe the slate clean this year? What if this doesn't have to be the end of your story? What if it was possible to begin with a clean slate? And no matter what you hear today about Christians, Christians have a bad rap today. But in the beginning, Jesus' followers were marked. They were known as forgiving people. Why? Because Jesus was their king. So they might have lived in Rome. Yes, they had a Roman emperor, but they bent their knee. They leveraged their life to follow this crucified king, King Jesus. And way back in year one of Jesus' ministry, he preached a sermon on the mount. And Jesus said this, as you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Stop there, Jesus. But he says, but I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. So this doesn't mean just forget what they did. You and I are supposed to get to the place where we can care about them, maybe even love them, to which you say, that sounds impossible. And if Jesus had only said this once, you know what we would try to do? Forget it, ignore it, but it's all over the scriptures. Another sermon, Jesus says, hey, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, when we hear that, we think about maybe the guy at work and we're like, okay, I guess I should pray for Brandon, even though he's a big jerk. Like, I'll pray, you know, you gotta kind of help Brandon. But when that was said, it's not more than big and a jerk. He was speaking to people who would later potentially lay down their lives to follow him. Later on, Paul commands that Jesus follows. He says, do not take revenge, dear friends. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, oh, you're supposed to feed him. If he's thirsty, oh, you're supposed to give him something to drink. Later on, from the very beginning, Jesus' followers were known for how well they treated their enemies. Not only that, Paul tells the church in Colossae, he says, bear with one another, and if someone has a complaint against another, so it's like if he's talking to the church, of course someone in the church is offended, you know, right? He goes on to say, if anybody in the church has offended you, he goes, forgive each other. And then here's the mic drop. As the Lord has forgiven you, you are supposed to forgive one another. And that's pretty wild. And so you need to drop the offense just like you have been forgiven. So let me just ask you, how has God forgiven you completely? How has God forgiven me wholly? Right? And so I'm not saying that they should be forgiven, that they even asked to be forgiven, but Peter says it this way, hey, don't repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insults, but when people insult you, instead pay them back. And I'm like, yay, Peter, because you got to love Peter, right? Because it's like, oh, this is the guy. This is our guy. He's the guy who tried to cut off a dude's ear. So it's like, okay, Pete, what are we gonna pay them back with? And he says, pay them back with blessing. With a blessing, it's like, no, right? So in the middle of being crucified on the cross, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our King, in the middle of his very real pain, he's going to die in a few hours. He looks at the people and he says this prayer, Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So if you follow Jesus, you are commanded to forgive. And when you and I forgive, we are more like our Savior. Now, forgiveness in the Bible is to send away, to leave, to forgive, to abandon, right? And for those first followers of Jesus, they were known by their love and compassion for one another. They were marked by the things that they would forgive in their life. Scripturally, forgiveness involves a decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards someone who has harmed us. So forgiveness involves a decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards someone who actually has harmed us. So it doesn't matter if they asked for forgiveness. It doesn't matter if they said they were sorry. It doesn't even matter if they were alive. Forgiveness is the decision on your part. Now, this is important to notice. Reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Reconciliation actually requires mutual effort, including repentance from the offender and a willingness to rebuild trust from the offended. Reconciliation requires mutual effort, including repentance from the offender and a willingness to rebuild trust from the offended. So that means you can forgive and not reconcile. Let me say that again. You can forgive and not reconcile, but I also want to warn you that's not the goal. Forgiveness and reconciliation is the goal, but there are times that it is unsafe and unwise to reconcile. So as you consider who in my life needs forgiveness, I just want to say there's times it is unsafe or unwise to participate in reconciliation. Here's some that Scripture says when it endangers your safety. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, it might be unsafe to reconcile. When the relationship is toxic or destructive or manipulative, and sometimes you don't know how that conversation is going to go until you try to have it. Take a step towards reconciliation. But when you get in the middle of it, if it continues to be toxic or disruptive or manipulative, maybe you should just focus on forgiveness. Another reason not to reconcile is when the other person has set boundaries. Sometimes you just have to respect the wishes of the people or judges. Romans tells us to obey the laws of the land. So if the court tells you to drop it, drop it. They should not have to file a restraining order. Like, you've gone too far. That is unwise to reconcile. When reconciliation would enable sinful behavior, if you're going to reconcile to them, but you're just going to enable them to run from God, it's not good. I mean, I love my kids. I would die for them this second, but there are things that they would have to stop doing, or they know they're choosing to leave me. They know that they're choosing to move out of my house. See, reconciliation should not include enabling sinful behavior. Here's another instance is when they aren't ready. Sometimes people just aren't ready, and you can't force them to reconcile with you to make you feel better. There are times when it is unsafe or unwise to seek reconciliation. Now, in the letter to the house churches all over Rome where they were being persecuted for their faith, Paul writes this instructions in Romans 12. He says, if it's possible, also translated, if it's under your power, if it's possible, because sometimes Paul says, hey, it's not possible. But if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, so if you can do anything about it, it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everyone. You know what that means in the Greek? Everyone, all types of people, every kind. So for the Jesus followers, when you ask, who in my life needs forgiveness, you need to know that we're trying to send away, leave, forgive, let go, and abandon some of the stuff in our life. And if you don't do anything with it, you just carry it around with you, it will affect you. Because unforgiveness hurts you and helps no one. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what if it was possible for you to have a clean slate? What if that was actually possible for you? I believe that we can only forgive the wrongs that have been done to us if we truly have sensed that we have been forgiven. I know some Christians are terrible reconcilers, because they keep records of so many people's wrongs. They remember mistakes. They continually remind people of their failures. And I believe they do that because that's the version of God that they're responding to. They don't want to reconcile with you because their version of God, he died for them, but he does not love them. Their version of God is waiting for them to hold their past against them. Their version of God is waiting to manipulate them. Their version of God is like, can't wait to bring up all of their mistakes. And that's, all of these people had all of these messed up ideas. That's why Jesus, when he's on earth, he says this, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So just follow me. And I know you think that God is unforgiving. So when you envision God, you think he wants to blame you, accuse you, judge you, condemn you. But I want to tell you about the forgiveness of God and the lengths that he would go to for you, in place of you. You just have to accept it. Now, you can still hold on to your stuff if you want to. But no matter how far you've gone and how far you've run away from God and what you've done, a clean slate is available to you. So in Luke 15 has all these powerful stuff in it. It's got three stories. One of us is a shepherd who lost a sheep, and we don't know why the sheep is lost. It could have been taken by a thief, or it could have been, it's a sheep. It's maybe confused or dumb, right? But Jesus, our shepherd, leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. Then the second story, Jesus tells of a woman who lost a coin. Culturally speaking, this coin would have been part of her dowry. So kind of like bait to marry her. And so she's going to clean all day and night to find the one coin, and she throws the party. And now at the beginning of Luke 15, Jesus is talking to, we discover, people of every place on the spectrum of faith, sinners and saints. And he's describing what happens when lost things get found. So we're going to have a story about misguided sheep and misplaced coins because of what happened to them and what was done to them. Oh, they were just misguided. They were just misplaced. Oh, they were lost. It wasn't their fault. But then Jesus talks about someone who walked away on purpose, denied the truth on purpose. And he shares a story about a father and two sons. And when we read the account, we always identify with the characters, and we almost always identify with one of the two sons. But today, I want you to pretend as if you're the father. You feel how he feels. I'm going to paraphrase Luke 15, but the younger son, he goes to you. He goes to the father. He basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you pretend like you're dead? Because when you die, I get like half of everything. I finally get to live the life I'm wanting to live. So I'm telling you, I wish you were dead. Because I look at you and you're kind of healthy. It looks like you're going to live forever. And by the time you die, I'm not going to enjoy anything. So let's just pretend. I just wish you were dead. Let's pretend like you're dead. You were offended. You were wronged. In fact, the Old Testament says so. Deuteronomy 21 says this, that if someone is stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or mother, bring him to the elders, then all of the men of the town are to stone him to death. Now that's Old Testament. Culturally speaking, that could have been done. I just say just because it's in the Bible doesn't endorse what's in the Bible. So the father is embarrassed. You were embarrassed. You are wrong. The whole town knows about it. Well, how they wronged you is a public disgrace. So what do you do? What does the father do? Well, the father did this. He divided his property between them. And when Jesus said to this, the audience realized, oh, the father loves the son more than he loves his own reputation. And Jesus keeps teaching. He says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. The verse there is like, hey, we taught our kids how to live and how to respond, right? We taught them what was right and true. But as they live their life, they're trying to offend you. They're trying to wrong you. They're chasing after those things as far as they can. The term of wild living is translated utterly and shamelessly immoral. I'm doing what I want with whoever I want, whenever I want. I'm going to spend all of my money however I want. I'm going to sleep with whoever I want. I'm going to smoke, snort, drink, put anything into my body that I want. So this is not like the parable of the lost sheep. This is not like the parable of the lost coin. This kid is offending you on purpose. This kid is leaving you, betraying you, dragging your name through the mud on purpose, and he's doing it to you. He knows what he's doing to you. Jesus keeps on teaching. He says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he gets a job feeding pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And in this moment, this Jewish boy, who his whole life has said, hey, you cannot be around pigs, is standing in a pig pen, longing to just taste the food of the pigs. From our perspective, what's happening? He's getting what he deserved, right? He wronged you. He betrayed you. He deserves this. But this is also where the son realizes how lost he is. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Now remember, I made you the dad in the account. And I said, hey, who in your life needs forgiveness? And it's clear in this account, it's the prodigal son. But for centuries, when this account is taught, who's the dad? God, who are you? The prodigal, that's who I am. When we choose unforgiveness over forgiveness, when we're doing that, it's because a lot of times it's because we're not sure what God would do with all the stuff in our life. What will happen the minute he finds out who we really are? So we're missing a relationship with God, wondering if he's actually missing us, just like this kid. Now, if you surveyed the people in Jesus' audience, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders would say what so many church people say, God doesn't miss you. God's disgusted by you. God's not missing you. Like he can't stand to be around you. And maybe that's what you've thought about God. But the son says, hey, if I go back, maybe he'll hire me back as a servant. He'll own me. He'll make me pay. He'll hold it over me. But I just want some kind of relationship because this is unmanageable. But if we're honest, isn't that the kind of relationship we want with the people who wronged us? We want to make them pay. We want to make them our servant. We don't really want to reconcile. We want them to wait on us. And so he got up and he went to his father. I don't know how you envision this. I picture him rehearsing the speech the whole way there and seeking reconciliation. Dad, I'm sorry. I belittled you. I embarrassed you. I'm sorry. But it says, while he was still a long way off, his father has his eyes on the road. His father saw him and his eyes were filled with what? Hatred? Condemnation? Disgust? No. Scripture says while he was still a long way off, his dad was looking for him. And he saw him, he's filled with compassion. That compassion is translated, he's moved to the deepest part of his soul. And so when a holy God looks at you and all of the sin and all of the distress and how you wronged him and how you betrayed him and how you did it time and time again and why you did it on purpose, what does he do? He ran to his son. He leaves his position. He leaves his excuses. He forgives, let's go, right, his position and abandons all of that to run towards reconciliation with you, with me. And he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Now, when the audience heard this, it freaked them out because remember, he worked for a pig farmer and this is a Jewish person. This is like the worst case scenario. He didn't deserve it. In their minds, he had failed. In their minds, he shouldn't be forgiven. But Jesus doesn't see people that way. And hear me, Jesus still doesn't see people that way. So the challenge is here is this. If you're on the sidelines of faith, you're just investigating Jesus, let me ask you this. How do you carry the weight of unforgiveness? I mean, is it possible that it's poisoning you? Is it possible it's actually harming you? I'm not asking you to forgive, but I am asking, what if it was possible for you to have a clean slate with God? Scripture says that when you and I are baptized, our sins are paid for, that we are wiped clean, the slate is clean. Our God has his eyes on the road. He's waiting for you, looking for you, wanting to reconcile with you, but you have to decide. If you're a Jesus follower, here's the challenge for you. Identify one person in your life who you need to forgive and take a tangible step towards releasing that unforgiveness this week. Identify one person in your life who you need to forgive and take a tangible step towards releasing that unforgiveness this week. That means have a conversation, start praying for that person, giving them a phone call, writing them a letter, get this, even if you don't send it. Identify one step towards forgiveness because unforgiveness, it only hurts you and it helps no one. See, as Jesus follows, we forgive because we've been forgiven. A clean slate is possible. A fresh start is possible. A better way is possible. But first you have to decide. This is how Jesus describes it. So he got up. He decided. He went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And his father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Get the ring. Put our family ring and put that ring back on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Jesus wants to lead you to rest. He wants to lead you to peace. A clean slate is possible, but it only happens when you and I decide to follow him with all the parts of our life. And he will lead us to experience peace and forgiveness, and the identity that only he can provide. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the truth of your word and how it can mold and shape the parts of our life. So Father, I pray that you would use your word today to change us, that we would live differently, act differently, think differently because we've spent this time with you. And Father, I pray that you give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we heard and the courage to live it out. In Jesus' name I pray.